The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Remain standing for the reading of God's holy word and turn first to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up the two verses that we focused on this morning, verses 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll read starting at verse 23. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to sing about Christ, our only hope in life and death. And Father, of all the people on this planet, we are indeed not only the most blessed, but truly, Father, the happiest people. We know how the story ends. And even death will be swallowed up in victory. And so, Father, we are your people who are called by your name, and you have justified us, and Christ has died for us, and in the end, we win in him. Lord, remind us of that when the trials in this life seem so heavy, and the darkness seems to encroach. And Father, we thank you that the true light is already shining. And the truth of the matter is that the darkness is indeed passing away. And so we look forward to the day when Christ, who is our life, will be revealed, and we too will be revealed with him in glory. And we ask, Father, that until that time, you would help us to live a life of faith, a life of confidence in the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Receive our thanks and our praise. Do good to our souls this afternoon. Father, some are weary. Lord, even as the hymn we sang this morning, some, their faith burns low, their hope burns low. We pray, Father, even this afternoon that you would reinvigorate our faith with the reality that Christ makes intercession for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I failed to do this morning, but I just want to say that one of my dearest friends on the planet is here. Where is he? No. Are you volunteering to be one of my dearest friends on the planet? Pastor Robert Briggs and his way better half, Elaine. You guys just had an anniversary, didn't you? How many years?
5 years.
Oh, yeah, we started young. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. Well, this morning we looked at The glorious text that Paul sets before us, and there's a rhetorical power in what Paul does. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And then Paul, in an indirect way, gives the profound answer. It is God who justifies. And in fact, the way that he puts it, there's a vividness to it. And it's not that God is continually justifying us. It is that God is the justifying God. He is the one who declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. And then Paul moves to the second question, who is he who condemns? And then again, he brings us the indirect answer. And remember, it's not that no one brings accusations and no one tries to condemn, but the truth is that if the answers are correct, then it doesn't matter who accuses and who condemns. And so when he says, who is he who condemns, Paul then has this powerful retort. It is Christ Jesus who died. And then as if Paul really is just the theologian of worship and adoration and praise. It's not just enough for him to get out the minimum. He has to go, is Christ who died. And then, but rather, or in a sense, even more than that, he who was raised, he who is seated at the right hand of God, that place of exaltation. And then Paul cannot, almost as a sense, he can't help himself. He's going to mention the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the Father. Then he is also going to mention the fact that this same Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. How do you know that when you lay on your deathbed, you are going to die in faith? The answer has nothing to do with the strength of your faith or the fortitude of your perseverance. The answer has everything to do with the fact that you have a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for you. Okay. I had a wonderful grandmother. My dad's mom was like one of the best grandmas in the whole world. And she became a Christian in her old age. She loved the Lord Jesus. She would tell me, I'm praying for you. It is a wonderful thing to have a grandmother that prays for you. Okay? It's a wonderful thing to have a mother that prays for you. Any of you have a praying mother? And you know, you have a praying mother. Okay? And you know that she has worn out her knees interceding for you. There's a famous story of Monica, who was Augustine's mother, who went to see Bishop Ambrose, and she went to plead with Ambrose. And Ambrose looks at Monica after seeing her tears and hearing of her prayers, and he said, certainly God would not turn down the prayers of this mother. It's a wonderful thing. But I know something that's better than the prayers of a mother or a grandmother, and that is the effectual prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I want you just to fathom for just a minute. The Son of God is seated at the Father's right hand, and he intercedes for you by name. We sang this morning, his name is graven, our names are graven on his hands, our names are written on his heart. Just like that high priest of old went in with the breastplate and the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes going into the very presence of God, having, as it were, the tribes of Israel over his heart, so our great high priest intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, having our own names engraved upon his very heart. What I want to do in our short time this afternoon, because I only have two pages of notes, so don't be fooled. I want to give you six things that about Jesus' intercession for us. The first is this. Jesus only intercedes for his elect. Jesus only intercedes for his elect. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, it's biblical. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 9, says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, why is that an important thing to remember? Well, let me just put it this way. If Jesus prayed for Judas in the same way that he prayed for Peter, I would not have all that much comfort, right? Because clearly the prayers for Peter worked. The prayers for Judas didn't seem to go that well, didn't seem to be answered, didn't seem to be effective. Jesus Christ prays specifically for those whom the Father has given to him. In what theologians call that great covenant of redemption, where the Father actually gives to the Son a gift and grant of a people, and the Son vouchsafes himself to come and to lay down his life for those people. The very ones he lays down his life for are the very ones that he intercedes for. The very ones that he intercedes for are the very ones that he dies for. Why is that important? It is important because it underscores the truth that the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ for us will not be in vain. He is praying according to the Father's purpose. He is praying according to the Father's will. He is praying for those whom the Father has chosen from all eternity and given to the Son, the ones for whom the Son came in and secured their redemption. And it is for these whom he prays, and it is these that he has predestined, and it is these whom he's called, and it's these whom he's justified, and it's these who he will glorify. How do we know that they will be glorified? Because the prayers of our great high priest will not fail. Number two, Christ intercedes with compassion for his people. And so the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now think of the way the writer puts it here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What's another way to say that? We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And then the writer says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, child of God, you have a high priest who intercedes on your behalf, and his intercessions for you are filled with compassion, filled with sympathy. And not just kind of the kind of sympathy that is a distant sympathy. It is the prayers that are fueled by sympathy by one who's come into this world and actually in his incarnation been tempted in every way just like we are. He actually knows what it is to live the life of a human being, and that high priest has a sympathy for you in your trials, in your tribulations, in your burdens, and therefore he prays for you with compassion. How many of you pray for other people? Okay, the rest of you should start very soon because it's a good thing to do, all right? You pray for other people, right? And there are times where, let's face it, we go to pray for other people, and as we pray for other people, we're just kind of going through the motions, right? Okay? Just go through the motions. Lord, bless Daniel today. Give him a good day. Help him not to get too much food stuck in his beard, and bless him, we pray, all right? And we just pray and just sort of go through the motions. But then there are other times, and do you not find this to be true? There are other times where you're interceding for somebody, you're praying for somebody, and your heart gets gripped with a sense of compassion and earnestness as you pray. Sometimes we're praying for our children, right? And we're just laboring before the Lord, just laying hold, as it were, of the hem of the garment, not going to let go until he blesses us, right? And there's that sense where the compassion in our hearts rises up. But that's not how we always pray. But it is how Jesus always prays. Always. Thomas Goodwin says, Christ feels strong affections, deep compassion, and emotional sympathy towards his suffering people, even while seated at God's right hand. And then Goodwin says, a little later, he says, even our foolishness and sinful choices awaken Christ's compassion. Christ responds to our sins with compassion, despite his abhorrence of them. And so here's our Savior, and as he prays for you, as he intercedes for you, those prayers are infused with a compassionate heart whereby he is moved, as it were, with pity for you, even in your sin. There are times where you and I, we just kind of feel like, I've blown it again. I said that again. I did that again. I failed again. And I know that God just must be sick of me. I'm going back and I'm asking forgiveness for the same thing. My Savior just must be absolutely sick of me. He's probably saying, how long do I have to be with you, you of little faith? What I want to say to you, child of God, is that you have a Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and even in your sin, and even in the times in which you are walking in disobedience, the Savior's compassion is awakened for you, and even though he despises your sin, he loves you in such a way that his heart goes out to you in your sin, praying for you. Some of you need to hear that today. Number three, Christ interposes his blood on behalf of his people. So he intercedes for his elect. He intercedes with compassion, but Christ also interposes his blood for his people. Interpose is an old word, interposition. The idea is to, as it were, stand in between. And so there's this wonderful sense where, as our Savior is praying for us, he is also interposing the very blood that he shed for us. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Back chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, he is our advocate. And if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is this wonderful sense where Jesus, as it were, pleads his own blood on our behalf. And so, again, the writer to the Hebrews, after he says that we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly of the firstborn, etc., he then says, and we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel say? You remember? After Cain kills Abel, God says, where's your brother? Pfft. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground to me. What did that blood cry out for? It cried out for justice. It cried out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for your judgment. It doesn't cry out for vengeance. It actually cries out for mercy and pardon and peace. Again, Thomas Goodwin says, so the cry of blood from the ground may come up to heaven, yet the blood itself does not come there, as Christ is already there. Abel's blood cried for vengeance to come down from heaven, but Christ's blood cries us up into heaven. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says, how does Christ make intercession? Answer, Christ makes intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. So Wesley puts it like this. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. As our Lord Jesus prays for us, as he intercedes for his people, he interposes his precious blood for our ongoing cleansing and forgiveness before the living God. Number four, Christ prays for our repentance and our perseverance. Where do we get something like that from? From the way that Jesus prays for Peter. Does it not make sense to you that if Peter is one of God's elect and Jesus prayed for Peter this way, that he also prays for you this way? Well, how did he pray? So, Jesus says in Luke 21, 31 to 33, he says, Simon, Simon. Just let me say, this is off to a bad start. Right? Because Simon's already had his name changed to Peter. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, right? And so now it's not Peter, Peter, or rock, rock. It's Simon, Simon. Which is another way of saying something like, old man, right? Not old man like some of your old men, but old man like the old man, the old Peter, the old Simon, right? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Wow. And so Satan actually makes some sort of appeal to sift Simon like wheat. And of course, what happens when you sift wheat? Well, you're separating, right, the chaff from the wheat, and there's a separation that takes place. So I understand that what Peter is doing, or what Satan is doing, is he is going to try his best to put Peter into that sieve and actually and shake him and separate him from his faith. Why do I think that? Because the very next thing that Jesus says is this, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. One of the things that Satan most certainly tries to do, you see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is that Satan tries to make our faith in vain. He tries to empty our faith. He tries to destroy our faith. He tries to undermine our faith. You understand that That's going to be your fight this afternoon, and that's going to be your fight tomorrow morning. You do know that, right? The devil's going to try to squash your faith, kill your faith, cripple your faith, and your fight is going to be the fight for faith. And so Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, put you in the sieve, Peter, and shake you up really good. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Oh, hear these words. And when you return, and when you return. Notice Jesus didn't say, I kind of wish he would have said it like this. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and you're going to kick Satan in the teeth. He's going to run off from you like a dog with his tail between his legs, Peter. You're going to be more than a conqueror. No, when you return. Peter, Satan has requested to do his best. His request has been granted. But I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. That doesn't mean, Peter, that your faith is going to be preserved in pristine condition, unbattered and unscarred. When you return, Peter, you're going to stumble. And you're going to stumble badly. In fact, Jesus tells him, you're going to all fall away. And Peter's like, well, I mean, I bet these guys will all fall away because I know these guys. These guys are losers. But me, Lord? Oh, man. You know, you can count on me. No, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And by the way, two of those will be to a little teenage girl. Feeling manly now, Peter? When you return, Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to stumble, and you're going to stumble badly. But my prayers for you will preserve you in such a way that you will return. Blessed be God. That's your hope. That the prayers of your great high priest will be made for the preservation of your faith so that there is always a return. And when you've returned, go and strengthen your brothers. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 17, and we know he prays this for us as well by Jesus' own words, but he says in John 17, verse 14, he's praying to the Father. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them, preserve them, protect them from the evil one. And so one of the things that our Lord Jesus prays for on our behalf is he prays that our faith would not fail. He prays for our repentance so that when we do stumble and when we do fall, we get back up and return. Do you know that when we fail as God's people, there's only one reason why you don't just cash in your chips, call it a day, and go do something else other than follow Jesus? Aren't there times where you feel like there's been so much opposition, there's been so much failure on your part, on my part, and as we just feel as we're being ground into the dust, we get back up again, and we get back up again not because we're super Christians and not because we're the few, the proud, the Marines. It's because Jesus Christ prays for us. And so when I find myself going back to the cross and I find myself back on my knees and I find myself praying to the Father and I find myself asking for forgiveness and I find myself going back with a renewed zeal to walk in truth and to live according to God's word, that doesn't come from me. That comes from the effective prayers of my great high priest who's prayed for me that I wouldn't fail. In Hebrews 4, Christ at the throne of grace is doing what? He's dispensing mercy and grace to us in our time of need. You know, you don't always necessarily feel like Jesus is dispensing grace and mercy to you right now. Right? In fact, aren't there times where you're like, Lord, I would really appreciate more tangible demonstrations of this mercy and grace in my time of need? Maybe like with some sign that goes along with it or some sort of demonstration where you're telling me this is mercy and grace that I'm giving to you. But do you know when you see it? You see it as you look in retrospect. How many times can you look at your Christian life, wonder, maybe even in the dark night of the soul, wonder where God was, and yet when you look back, you go, He showed me grace and mercy, and I didn't even know it. But I know it now. And so He gives us grace and mercy to help in our time of need. He prays for us, and that passage in Hebrews 7, which we read, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Why? So that you'll be saved to the uttermost, or so that you'll be saved finally and completely. It's an amazing statement that the Son of God, by the way, he's raised up, this is in Hebrews 7, He's raised up with an indestructible life. So He's not like the priests under the old covenant. You had to have lots of them because they came and went because they died. And so Jesus is a great high priest, and He actually now is our priest by the power of an indestructible life. So this high priest is never going to die. And by the power of that indestructible life, He now ever lives in order to make intercession for you. It really is. It's a stunning statement. There's so many things that you could say about Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of the Father. You could say he's at the right hand of the Father in order to rule and in order to reign and in order to receive glory and in order to be poised to return with power and glory to judge both the living and the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father to glorify the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father because He is the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. And all of those things are true. And it's as if our Savior would say, and don't forget, I'm also here to make intercession for you. It's why I live. Do you think that one seated at the right hand of the Father is going to pray weak, ineffectual, unanswered prayer? Or do you think the one who lives by the power of an indestructible life and ever lives to make intercession for you is going to pray effectively for you so that you persevere all the way to the end? I can't remember the fellow's name, but he ran in the Olympics, an African country, and this poor guy, it's one of the most moving scenes, and he's running, and he's got his leg all bandaged, and the bandage is partly coming off, and he is hobbling, and he is in so much pain. and he finishes last. But you know the important part of that sentence isn't last, it's he finished. When they asked him, why did you keep running? He says, I didn't travel all this way in the Olympics to quit. That's what some of us are going to be like as we cross that finish line. Bandaged up, taped up, hobbling, shoes falling apart, some crawling, some dragging themselves. But you'll finish. You'll cross the finish line. Because your Savior prays for you. And he prays, Father, make him finish. Make him finish. Finish that race. What a glorious thing. You're going to finish the race, child of God. You're going to cross the finish line, child of God. Because your great high priest prays for you. I had a good illustration, but it just popped out of my head. That's what happens when you turn 55, right, brother? Octavius Winslow says, tried, tempted believer, Jesus makes intercession for you. Your case is not unknown to him. Your sorrow is not hidden from him. Your name is on his heart. Your burden is on his shoulder. And because he has not only prayed for you, but prays for you now, your faith shall not fail. Your great accuser may stand at your right hand to condemn you, but your great advocate stands at the right hand of God to plead for you. And greater is he that is for you than all that are against you. Jesus prays for us in our temptations. And then finally, Christ prays for our sanctification. We have a little pulpit over there that we use for Sunday school and Wednesday nights. And does anybody remember what's on the front of it? Thy word is truth. That comes right from John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so Jesus not only prays for our repentance and our perseverance, he not only prays for us in the midst of our temptations, but he also prays for our sanctification. Now, for some of us, we wish that these prayers would be answered more quickly. For some of you spouses, you hope that this prayer gets answered more quickly for your spouse. But here's the wonderful reality is that Jesus prays not only, Lord, make him finish, help him finish, empower him to finish, help him get across that line, but also, Lord, sanctify him. Help him grow in holiness. Father, help him to hate his sin. New covenant prayer, Father, cause him to walk in your ways. You've put our spirit in his heart. Make him walk in our ways. And so there is this wonderful sense where Jesus is praying for our sanctification. And what that means, of course, is that every single day, your high priest is praying that you would be sanctified, that you would grow in the truth. Not just that you would barely make it, but that you would grow, that you would be sanctified. And he's praying that for you. You know, nobody in their right mind prays and asks God for patience. Right? And that's just like, you don't, Lord, give me patience. Because you know what's going to happen. Right? He's going to give you a trial that's going to produce patience. And then you're thinking, why did I pray that? Okay? But we pray that God would sanctify us, right? We pray that we would grow. We should pray that, right? By the way, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer or use the Lord's Prayer as a guideline and we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're not only praying that in a sense in big picture ways, we're praying that for our own lives, that God's name would be hallowed in our life, right? That God's name would be sanctified, glorified in our life, that God's kingdom would come into our hearts and that we would rule our hearts and that God's will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. That's just another way of saying praying for sanctification. Praying for increased holiness, praying for growth. And so here's our Savior who's committed to praying that for us. How does God grow us? Well, through all different kinds of ways. Sometimes it's the preaching of the Word. Sometimes it's the reading of the Word. Sometimes it's the fellowship of the saints and they're sharing the Word. But sometimes it's just suffering. Child of God, remember that when you suffer, your Savior's praying for your sanctification. And that suffering is not lost on your Heavenly Father nor your great High Priest. There's something else here that we need to remember. If you're a Christian, Jesus is praying for your sanctification. So will you be sanctified? Yes. Okay. So, maybe not as fast as we want. In fact, most certainly not as fast as we want. But he'll sanctify us. This is if you're married. Is your spouse a Christian? If you're married to a Christian spouse, then guess what? Jesus is praying for their sanctification too. Now, one of the goals, one of the keys to a happy marriage is to simply not determine to be an instrument of sanctification in the other person's life. Lord, use me to sanctify my wife. Now, there's a good way that that can happen, right? But there's another way in which you can just be a total jerk and she's more holy in spite of you instead of because of you. But here's the thing, we get impatient with each other, don't we? We get impatient with that spouse. We get impatient with Christian friends. We get impatient with other church members because they're not as far along as we want them to be or because they've done something that seems relatively unsanctified. Just remind yourself. Just as sure as Jesus is praying for my sanctification, Jesus is praying for her sanctification. Right? Can you trust Jesus with your spouse's sanctification? Absolutely. He pours effectual prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, these prayers are actually going to carry each one of us all the way home. Not one of them will fall to the ground. You know, over the last year or so, we've had many of our loved ones, beloved ones in this congregation, go on to glory. And you know what we can say? Jesus was faithful to each one of them, even unto death. He caused their faith to persevere. He caused them to cross the finish line. And what he did for them, he'll do for us. And so thanks be to God for a Savior who intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us continually. Let's pray. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father cry. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the precious and effectual prayers of an interceding mediator who loved us and gave himself up for us and now prays for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those precious prayers. Not only would we not be saved, but we wouldn't get to heaven without them. And so we thank you today in your precious name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.